Good morning. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are in Laodicea, and for those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Amen. If you weren't here yesterday, then we just started Colossians, and we mentioned that Colossians had a couple very distinct reasons why Paul wrote this, and he was dealing with basically a heresy that was rising up in the church at this time that was bringing two different factors together. One side was the Jewish Hellenistic side, and they were bringing in a lot of their influence, and then it was mixed with the Greco-Roman ideas, and it came together in a form of a syncretism. And they were borrowing. There were some good things, but it was being mixed with other stuff, and the end result was something that wasn't really all that great, you know. And so what we have here is one of the reasons why he does this. It also follows Paul's very familiar pattern of writing, where he talks about a doctrinal statement, and then he is followed by an exhortation on how to act. In other words, this is a statement that comes, and so this is a truth, and now this is how you should live your life because of this truth. And so this is a very familiar pattern. Chapter 2, now Paul gets into the theological mix of this whole thing. And first of all, he spends the first part of the chapter just talking about his concern for the Lycus Valley Christians, the Laodiceans, basically. And so he's just telling them that you know, he wants their hearts to be encouraged. He wants them to be knit in love, this is verse 2, and attain the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. The central character, I mean, in most of Paul's writings, but especially in Colossians, is Christ Jesus Himself. He is the cosmic Christ. And so what Paul will do, he'll take he'll take words from different sides. So he'll use a Greco-Roman thought, and he'll use a Jewish thought and tradition, and he'll use the same language to share the supremacy of Christ in this whole thing. And it talks about this hidden treasure, this wisdom and knowledge. That would be obviously referring to the Greek-Roman side. And it's all about thought. It's wisdom. It's thinking. You know, you can think of all the philosophy that's going through that place. And then he continues on. And then in verse 6, he says, "And you have therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Again, because you've received Christ, now let our lives be different as a result. Let our lives show or reveal Christ living in us. I mean, we have a very simple phrase, right, in that way. You just say, just don't be a hypocrite. And it's a huge, huge factor, isn't it? I'm witnessing to a few people right now, and you know, so we're just kind of sharing emails back and forth, and kind of like, hey, what's your story? You know, what's going on? And they'll kind of share their story. Oh, I grew up in a Christian home, blah blah blah, all these things, and invariably, almost every single one of the ones that I'm currently talking with right now is the issue of hypocrisy. You know, growing up, you know, I went to church, and growing up, I just saw Christians who didn't act like Christians, and it just totally turns them away. You know, we mentioned this a while ago, and actually, is it still on your email, Rayfield? Do you still put it on the bottom of your emails? Rayfield sent me an email a while back, and it was really a great quote that really makes you think. And he said that you know, Christians read the Bible, non-Christians read Christians. And I think it didn't come from you, so we found that out. Rayfield's not that smart, and things. And so when you see that, it's so true, isn't it? Right? It's this idea of truth, and that's why Paul always connects this: is truth, and now this is how you live your life because of this truth. Now you have incentive, you have motivation, you have power because of this incredible truth of God that runs in our life. So because, right, you therefore have received Christ Jesus, so now walk in him. Now let that manifestation of your faith begin to be present in your life. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up on him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. It's so important for us to be established in our faith. It's a growing, you know. And I think Pastor Ong, I think he said it during one of the sessions, and he said, you know, we're so deliberate. We spend so much time preparing ourselves and giving ourselves to our work. You know, we prepare ourselves, and we're very intentional about our studies and all these things. And he said, a lot of times we're not so intentional about our Christian faith. We're not so intentional and really going out of way. And he was really talking about an aggressiveness, you know, to really pursue Christ. And I mean, it's so sad, isn't it? We are so deliberate, and we're so intentional about a lot of things we do at work. I think of especially when you become a parent and you have to deal with your kids, and you know, and I see mothers are just meticulous. I mean, even like above and beyond. Some, I know it comes out of their issues, right? But just so meticulous in what they do with their kids and how they, you know, they want everything in order and all these kind of things. And I applaud that. It's awesome. But then at the same time, when it comes to Christ, when it comes to their faith, it's just kind of laissez-faire. Well, if it happens, it happens. You know, if I get around to it, then I'll do it kind of thing. I'm not talking about mothers here, right? I'm just talking about people in general. That we are so give ourselves intellectually, give ourselves physically, all these minor details of our life, but the supposedly the most important detail, which is our relationship with God, a lot of us, we just leave it up to chance. If it happens, it happens. And he says, you know, look, you've been firmly having been firmly rooted and now being built up, now established in your faith. Spend time. Let this be a very deliberate act on our part, And then in verse 8, now he's going through all the heresies that are happening. He's going to really hit home with these people about exactly what's going on. And he says, look, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elemental principle of the world, rather than according to Christ. Now he's tackling two different parts here. He's tackling the Greek-Roman aspect, you know, through philosophy, empty deception, according to the traditions of men. And then, according to the tradition of men, would be more on the Jewish side of this, according to the elemental principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And verse 9, this is a really important verse for you to understand and grasp. For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. A very, very profound passage of Scripture, verse of Scripture. And because if you have any opportunity, hopefully you don't, but I'm sure you will, or probably you have, especially when you're in college, and you run into people that are part of the cults. A cult would be kind of a semblance of Christianity, but mixed in with a lot of false teaching. And so that wouldn't be the true church. And so there would be this idea of the cults. And one of the major themes, or, you know, you could talk about all different kinds of stuff, but if you ever get in an argument or get in a discussion, you should focus on the centrality of Christ as God, deity. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, you continue down the line, and most of these things, this one of the central issues that they don't believe that Jesus is God, that he's just a God. And then in this passage in Colossians that really settles the argument very well. I mean, there's many other ones as well, but in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And unfortunately, their Bible translations, they change this verse altogether, but in totally breaking grammar. But this is the reality, everything. And what Paul is telling them, he says, the central focus of our faith is Christ Jesus. He is the source, he's the reason, he's the overflow, he's the way. You know, so don't fall into empty deception, don't fall into the philosophy of man. Forget all these things. Focus yourself on Christ. He is above all things. Chapter 1 we read, he is in all things. All things were created through him, by him, through him, and for him. He is everything. And so he comes back, and so in him all the fullness of deity, every part of the Godhead, now dwells in this bodily form. And in him, right, in Christ, and you should take note of all the in Christ, in him, our identity now is in him. You've been made complete, and he's the head over all rule and authority. In him you're also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the rule of the body of the flesh, but by the circumcision of Christ. Now he's going and he's appealing to the Jewish side. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which we're also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. This is really the importance of baptism. We're talking about this last night in our EG class. It really is the importance of baptism. Baptism is this perfect mirror in some ways about our supernatural life in Christ. We die, we're buried, and we're resurrected. It's a sign. It's a covenant promise of what happens to us, or what will happen when we meet the Lord. And it's just this perfect mirror of this supernatural transaction that takes place. And verse 14, he canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and he had taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Verse 15, remember, he's the Christ, he's the God over every cosmic power. This was one of the philosophies that was coming into the Colossian church. You know, I mean, really, it sounds like very New Agey, doesn't it? That's why, like, I really have a problem with the term New Age, because it's not new. We just call it Old Age. Because it's not anything new that's come out. It's actually old heresies that are around even, you know, during Paul's time. And so he says, and he had disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them. Another past translations say he made them into a spectacle, having triumphed over them through him. And it's this idea, and the way that Paul writes this is and most people in this idea would know when the Romans would come and they would conquer kingdoms, they would lead a procession. Just very, very well known. You know, the generals be on their horses and march through, and as they would go through, then they would trail along with the prisoners. And they would be part of the procession, and they would be, you know, locked up. Usually the captains, the royalty or whatnot, they would just be debased, and they would walk through the town, and everyone would know that, you know, Rome is great. You know, Caesar is, you know, hail Caesar. He defeated these enemies. And Paul is using this same imagery that would be very common in their time. And it's like this procession of demons, of authorities, of things that the Colossian people would understand and know. And he's drawing this picture of, it's like this procession. And he says, and he triumphed over them. He humiliated them as through the cross. And you can imagine this. And a lot of times when I think about spiritual warfare, and when I I'm praying, or maybe something kind of spooky happens, and we can be kind of very easily prone to fear when these kind of incidents happen, I always think about this passage. You know, I mean, as well as, you know, the book of John, where Jesus tells us, in the world you have tribulation, but fear not, I've overcome the world. And there's some of these great passages, but I always get this imagery, and I'm praying, and maybe I'm kind of freaked out about something spiritual, and I always think, no, he overcame them. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, took away their weapons, made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. And I just see, I can imagine this parade of evil spirits, and but just toothless now, you know, without the fear, in bondage, in chains, and Christ. Actually, it'd be nice if one of you guys were an artist and you drew this picture. But I just see Jesus holding, you know, this big thing of chains, and just kind of marching through and just dragging all these, you know, Lucifer, you know, and all these evil spirits in this march, because he overcame, he disarmed them, right? The rulers, he made a public display of them, you know, humiliation, you know, in some ways. That's the cosmic Christ. That's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He made a public display of them. You know, you could imagine in this time, you know, the enemies kind of like in the market square, right, and people throwing tomatoes at them, you know, and I mean, all kinds of crazy things you see in the movies, right? You know, but that's exactly what Jesus Christ did to his enemies at the cross, and through him and through his power. And so there's a couple really simple manifestations of that in our lives. So number one, you shouldn't live in fear. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Right? You shouldn't live in fear. You should be walking in the confidence that you are eternally on the winning side. You know, have you ever watched a sporting event knowing the score? You know, like you're, you know, I'm a huge Laker fan, and so even though I know the score, I still want to go and watch the action. And so I'll watch, and you know, when you don't know the score, 5 seconds left, right? You know, the Lakers have the ball, down by three, and you're just like stressed. You know, you're tense, you're worried, you're really kind of, you know, pulling your hair out, and you know, you don't want to watch, but you want to watch. And you know, I mean, you know, sports fans, we understand this. It's like this very stressful moment. But then imagine you're watching that same game, but you know that you know, 5 seconds left, Lakers got the ball, down by three, and you know that Kobe made the three, and he got fouled and made the free throw, and they won. You know what I mean? And then you're watching, then you watch this, and you enjoy the game without the stress, because you know the outcome, right? I mean, isn't that true? You know the outcome. I mean, baseball, you know, and any of these things that happen. And so it's the same way that we should live our life. Because he made a public display, we know the end result. And so we can enjoy the process, but without the stress, without the fear, and without the anxiety. I mean, think about that. No matter what we're going through in our life, because he disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, you know, having overcome them through him. And so we can enjoy this journey that we're on, this life that we're living here on earth, but we know the end result. We know that we win, that we overcome, that we're victorious, and that we get to have a victory party for eternity. We understand this. And so the way that we live our life is different. You guys understand what I'm saying? We know the outcome. But so many of us, we live our life, even though we know the outcome, as if we don't know. And we're so racked in fear. You know, have you heard this phrase? I kept trying to find out who quoted this, and I was kind of unable to still. You know, but it says, you know, a man does not fear who knows that his God is omnipotent. Right? A man does not fear who knows that his God is omnipotent. Well, we'll get to things later on about this. And then he continues on, and these are still part of the heresy that's coming in. And so he says, look, let no one act as your judge in regard to food, drink, regard to respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. It's what he's telling these guys. He says, look, you know, to some people, this day is meaningful and significant. All right, if Christ is the reason, go for it. If that's not your conviction, it's okay. You know, it's okay. I mean, you know, there's groups of people, you know, what's that one? The Seventh-day Adventists, right? Adventists believe that the Sabbath is Saturday, which is really a Jewish, you know, kind of idea. And there's a deep understanding of that. And so it's kind of disregard other traditions and whatnot. And he says, hey, it's, you know, in his own words, right? No one act as your judge. Food, drink, respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Right? It's Christ. If God is calling you to make a day special and holy, good for you. But don't judge someone else because they don't have that same conviction. You know, if God is convicting you about your dietary needs or your food, good for you. Right? But, you know, don't let that be a standard for other people. Let Christ be the standard. He says, don't let no one defraud you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement is the simple idea. The word is humility. Okay, delighting in humility, the worship of angels. Self-abasement, humility, but not necessarily in a very good form, right? It could be more of a false humility in a way. The worship of angels. Remember, the Colossian church was really elevating revelation, you know, angelic visitations and all these things. And that's why these guys, Paul really went out of his way to show that, no, this is Christ is above all things. And so they were seeing visions. They were inflated because of this, of his fleshly mind. And all these things. It's imagine this idea of like I'm better than you because I have communion with angels, right? You know, honestly, for me personally, I get very, very troubled when I've heard preachers, you know, speaking this ways. I get very, very troubled when people talk about angelic visitations. That's great, you know. I mean, that's fine. And visions, and that's wonderful, right? I mean, I get visions myself. But what happens is when we elevate these things, these experiences above God, and we begin to, then what happens is these experiences become the norm. They're not the norm, you know, or I guess that's not the best way to say it. What I really mean is that these experiences become the pursuit of our Christian life. In other words, you're really not spiritual unless you have an angelic visitation, you know. You're really not spiritual unless you speak in tongues. You know, you're really not spiritual unless that you have visions. These type of things. And we begin to elevate these things instead of elevating Christ. We put our confidence in something that we do. You know, we put our confidence in an experience instead of in Christ. That becomes a huge issue. And I've heard, and some of them are my friends, you know. So I hear them preaching things, and in my heart, I just want to say, well, you know, really, that's not really the goal of my life. The goal of my life is not to have an angelic visitation. I mean, if an angel wants to come and talk to me, sure, I'll listen, but I'll probably be scared to death, right? Because usually when the angel comes to talk to people, it's pretty serious. They tell them to do crazy stuff. You know, I want to have a nice Christian life. That's just my flesh, okay? That's just me, you know, talking. I'm going to elevate Christ. I want to elevate my relationship with Christ. And so, I mean, and it now, don't, I'm not saying you should not pursue that. I mean, if that's really you, and sure, go ahead, you know, pursue the spiritual in those aspects, but make sure Christ is the reason, and Christ is our foundation, and Christ is our goal. He's the one, and all these experiences really are made even stronger because of our relationship with Christ. You know, I mean, we see this happen in the world, don't we, in the church. Someone has a vision from God, someone receives something, but then there's no really connection to the body. That's what Paul talks about in the next verse. And then the next thing you know, we have this idea of super Christians, right? Super apostles, super prophets, and whatnot. And it becomes something that's becomes very, very destructive in the church. I mentioned on Sunday, you know, when I talked about the pursuit of the radical middle, I heard that a lot of people really had no idea what I was talking about. You know, from some of the feedback I get from the house churches, so we'll have to expand on that a little bit later on. But in the book, that's the Quest for the Radical Middle, which is actually, I told you, written about the Vineyard Movement, and these guys that are making a very, very simple analysis of the movement, at the end of the day, you know what their conclusion was? The conclusion was when these super prophets came into the vineyard, and they begin to elevate super apostles and super prophets, he says that was the beginning of the demise of the vineyard. Because what happens is now just like a few key superstars, you know what happens when superstars are elevated? It, you know what it does to the rest of the congregation? What it does is, oh, those guys take care of it. I'm not a superstar. You know, I'm just a regular guy. You know, I mean, I love Jesus. I'm just a regular dude. And so we'll let the superstars handle it. I'm not going to get to their level. And so we'll let them deal with it. And then Christians, regular church guys, become backseat Christians. You know, and really, I don't know why I'm talking about this, but the beauty of the Vineyard Movement was the priesthood of all believers. You know, and I remember going there. When you went there, man, you didn't have to have John Wimber pray for you. You didn't have to have any of their ministry pray for you. I mean, you could just go to the front, and some random dude will come in front of you and just start prophesying over you. And just incredible, right? And then, but then as soon as they introduced the super apostles, the super prophets, and these superstars, all of a sudden the priesthood of all believers began to die out a little bit. And became the priesthood of the superstar believers and the superstar Christians and whatnot. And that's not where we should go. And so be very careful. Don't let anyone defraud you of your prize, right? Of that joy that you get to have in Christ with the worship of angels, you know, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated, you know, without cause by his flesh, not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows with the growth which is from God. It's all connected. The moment we start elevating ourselves out, we get into a lot of difficulties. And he says, and you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of this world. Why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees of do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refers to and destined to perish with the using in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. That's not where we want to be at. You know, I mean, listen, don't misunderstand what Paul is saying either. He's not saying anything goes. You know what I mean? He's not saying, yeah, do whatever you want. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying, hey, don't let anyone put something on you. You know, don't give yourself to the rules and regulations of man. And there are tons, right? We taught on this, 613 laws. Of Talmud, all this, do not taste, do not touch, do not do all these things. And Paul's saying, no, don't let them defraud you in this way. And these are matters, you know, it says, ensure they have the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but of no value against fleshly indulgence. Right? It looks good, but it doesn't give you any power in your life. Paul later tells Timothy, hold on to this. Keep away from these kind of men who hold to a form of religion but lack the power thereof. He's saying the same exact thing. He's saying that all these things, do not do this, do not do that. Notice the key, they're away from stuff instead of drawing near to Christ. You know how you keep yourself free from sin? It's not just not doing stuff. It's drawing closer to Christ. Not doing stuff, that's your will, right? Drawing close to God, that's when God comes in power. Just close our eyes for a moment. And let's go back to what I shared a little bit before. He disarmed the rulers, authorities, triumphed over them, made a public spectacle of them. Now, understanding that we're on the winning side, understanding that God's in control, is there anything in your life today, anything at all, that is driven by fear? Maybe one aspect of your life is relationships, and you're more motivated by fear in relationships than anything else. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your work. Maybe it's your marriage, your spouse. The Lord has already won. He's already overcome. Whatever you're facing today, can we submit these things to the Lord this morning? Can we lay it at His feet? Just say, God, I thank You that You've overcome in my relationships. I thank You that You've overcome, that You've won. Say, now help me to live in the confidence, in the power of that victory, God. Let's meditate on the Lord, go before Him, and as we sing a song of worship. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray. Whatever is giving you fear, whatever it is in your life right now that maybe you feel defeated in, give it to the Lord Jesus Christ, our victor, our overcomer. Ask the Holy Spirit to come, the one who stands right alongside of us, our advocate. Wouldn't life be so much simpler, so much enjoyable, when you know the final outcome and you relive in that reality? Let the Holy Spirit lead us in our time of prayer this morning. Whatever it is that's heavy on your heart, that causes you to lose sleep, that causes you to worry, just give it to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And let's pray together for a moment. Let's go to our community focus and let's pray for our community, people that are dealing with cancer. Pray for God's hand to be with them and healing word to go forward. Pray for those that are going through chemotherapy and are needing transplants. So let's ask for God's miraculous provision in their life. Let's pray. Let's pray for our community that needs not just a healing word, but also that word of salvation in their life. Let's just really lift up and ask God's hand to be with them, that they would meet people that would share the gospel with them, and they come across Christians or genuine Christians that really love the Lord, that live the life and be an impact in their life. Let's pray. Pray for our others in our community that are going through different illnesses. Let's pray. Ask God's healing word to come over them. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Huh? Let's ask God's hand of opportunity to come over them. Pray for a time of encouragement. Pray during this time that they will use their time wisely to really grow in the Lord and develop good habits in their life. Let's pray. Let's go to our mission prayer focus. Okay, let's pray for our weekend before the Lord. We have EG class this afternoon. We have a local outreach retreat day full of all different things. We have our services on Sunday, and then we have an all leaders meeting Sunday night. Let's just cover all the times that we gather together, that God would be with us, that Christ would be raised up, that He would be the supreme reason of why we gather together. And so let's pray. Community outreach ministries for Igape, the homeless ministry, and for the Wan Chai outreach. Let's pray for Pastor Sophia. Pray for the volunteers. They would just continue to grow. They'd be filled with so much joy as they serve in our community, especially reaching out to people. Let there be real skill in evangelism and just touching people's lives with the gospel. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our conference coming up this coming weekend, Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday, with our guest, Lauren Cunningham. Let's pray for Traveling Mercies. Let's pray. He actually has really, really bad knees. And let's pray that it wouldn't flare up. He actually needs to get a knee replacement surgery, but he can't find 6 weeks off to be able to do that. And so pray that it wouldn't flare up while he's here, and that God would give him the specific words to speak into our community, that he'd be refreshed, and we would really receive an impartation during this time. This weekend actually happens to coincide with our one-year anniversary of moving to this facility, right? And so let there be a real sense of celebration as well for what God is doing in our midst. And so let's lift up Lauren. Let's ask God's hand to be with him, and that really anointing would flow, and that we would receive something from God during this time. Thank you. pray for our house churches meeting today. Let's pray for Bel Air, for Mac Daddy. Pray for the leaders. Pray for all the members that they would just really continue to fall deeper in love with God, deeper in love with each other. There'll be a real grace today in these house churches to for love and for worship and for growth. Let's just lift up the leaders and ask God's hand to be with them as they lead. Let's pray. We thank you, God. We thank you, Lord, that you have overcome everything. And anything that we can think of, God, you've already overcome it. And so we pray, God, that you'd help us to live in the confidence of being on the winning side. Lord, the confidence of knowing what the score is, God, what the final outcome is. And Lord, and so we want to be people of faith, God, and not fear. Lord, we don't need to fear the unknown because you've already overcome the unknown, God. And so would you give us the strength today and every day, God, Lord, to enjoy this life that you've given to us, God, to live it to the full because you've already overcome. So we thank you. Watch over us, God. We want to bless you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you guys. Enjoy your time of prayer, and we'll see you guys on Sunday.